Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Let me offer my thanks to One Direction for helping to introduce our new message series this morning. If you're not sure what that means, someone younger than you can probably explain it. All right, well, let me say to the dads with us this morning, happy Father's Day to you. Thank you for the investment you make into the lives of the little ones in your life. I thought, you know, for Father's Day, I probably should come with some dad jokes for you. But I didn't bring any dad jokes for you today. Oh, I hear that collective sigh. Yes, yes. Don't worry. I have dad jokes, don't I? I'm going to save those for my daughter at home because she loves them so, so much. All right. Now, we are starting a new message series this morning called Story of My Life. You know, S-O-M-L. It's an abbreviation that's often used by frustrated people in a text conversation or when posting on social media. And it's kind of like Murphy's Law. It's like such and such happened today. Well, of course it did. That's just the story of my life, right? S-O-M-L. But we're going to use it in a more literal sense over the next 8 weeks. We're going to be exploring the very brief Old Testament records and accounts of some folks about whom God just does not tell us very much at all. I mean, the stories of their lives are only about this long in the biblical record. And yet what little we know about these men and women is very instructional and often deeply inspirational. We begin the series this Father's Day morning with the story of a little-known Old Testament father named Ittai the Gittite. And I know some of you are like scratching your head like, who? I mean, he doesn't really make the cut into the Sunday school curriculum usually, right? Chances are you either haven't heard of him or you've forgotten all about him. You know, as we watched that Father's Day video a few moments ago, though, I was caught by how that connects with some of what we're going to talk about this morning. I was struck by a couple lines in it in particular where it said, "For all the times that you showed me what a great dad is." You know, as fathers, we often show things to our kids. We show our kids and grandkids how to do things. And as we do that, we're teaching them. In fact, dads, hopefully you have been, like that video said, one of their greatest teachers. Hopefully you've shown your sons an example of how to love his wife really well. Hopefully you've shown your daughters how they deserve to be treated by a man. Maybe you've taught them how to mow the lawn or how to save and manage money, how to change a flat tire, how to do algebra, or how to make a great burger on the grill. All good things to teach our kids, but let me tell you, there's even more that sons and daughters need to learn from their dad. And it just so happens that that is very well illustrated by what we learn from the very brief account of Ittai the Gittite. It's in 2 Samuel chapter number 15. We'll get there in just a moment. To prepare us for learning from Ittai's story, we first have to go back to understand really the background that brought Ittai onto the scene in the first place. And that takes us all the way back to the time of King David. Yes, that David, the one who fought Goliath. Well, David would go on to become the second king of Israel. He was the Lord's anointed. And he's described in God's word as a man after God's own heart. We know of David that he was a prolific musician. He was a victorious warrior. He was an inspiring and skilled leader of God's people. But unfortunately, Scripture also indicates that he was kind of a poor father. He was inattentive. He didn't correct his children, even spoiled them. And we see this most notably in the tragic feud that went on between two of his grown sons, Amnon and Absalom. I'll walk you quickly through that. Amnon violated his half-sister Tamar, and David did nothing. This was his daughter. He's the king, and yet he did nothing. 2 years later, another of David's sons, Absalom, killed his brother Amnon to avenge his sister. Then he fled the country, Absalom did. Again, David did nothing. It was only after three more years passed, we're 5 years into this now, only then, after the strong persuasion from one of David's trusted counselors, only then did he retrieve Absalom and ask him to come back to Jerusalem, which he did, but even then David did nothing. It was another 2 years, 7 years now has gone by. It was another 2 years with Absalom living there in Jerusalem before David would even see him, allow him into his presence. Chapter 15 of 2 Samuel then opens with Absalom working a lot like a crooked politician. I mean, he's plotting and scheming to drum up support to overthrow his father David. And he did all of this through a political campaign of mudslinging and empty promises and disingenuous personal interest in people, something I feel like we see every 4 years or so, right? But still through all of that, David did nothing. Verse 6 says that Absalom very effectively stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He continued this until he sensed his opportunity to pounce, and that's when he implemented his plot to do away with David and claim the throne for himself. By the time we reach verse 12 of 2 Samuel 15, we're told that the conspiracy grew strong and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Absalom continued to gain this treacherous following, and when he felt that he had enough support that he could finally overthrow his father David, he had himself declared as king. And we pick up the story as news of Absalom's rebellion reaches David in his Jerusalem palace. It's in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 13. It says, "And a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom.' Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us,'" excuse me, "and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides.'" Well, the king decided. It says, "The king went out, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out, and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house." And this is where his servants would pass in front of him. So you kind of see who was with him. Verse 18, "And all his servants passed by him, and all the Kerethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath, they passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite," here's our guy for today. "The king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you're a foreigner, and you're also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday.'" Now David's using that figuratively to say that you weren't born and raised here. You're a newcomer here. "You came only yesterday. Shall I today make you wander about with us? Since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." Verse 21, "But Ittai answered the king, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be.' And David said to Ittai, 'Go then, pass on.' So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men," and watch this, "and all the little ones who were with him," all the kids. "And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness." They were leaving Jerusalem. We stop there for today, but we're going to come back to this narrative in a couple weeks to see how everything unfolded. But for today, we're going to look just at this part of the story, and specifically, we're going to look at Ittai the Gittite. Now, Absalom, understand, was very much at fault in this whole ordeal, but the whole rebellion, in a lot of ways, in large part, it stemmed from David's failures as a dad. But in the anxious scurry of David's flight from Jerusalem, very suddenly we're introduced to this guy, Ittai the Gittite, that no one's heard of, and from his brief story, from the story of his life, we see that Ittai, unlike David, he provided a good, marvelous, godly example to all those little ones, his children, who were looking up to him. As we look back to the text this morning, we're going to notice today that as a dad, Ittai was a godly example of at least six things. The first of those is noticed in verses 18 and 19, where we see an example of humility. Now, Ittai was a Gittite, and that means that he was from the city of Gath, the same Philistine city of Gath from which Goliath hailed. He was Goliath of Gath. Okay, so yeah, Ittai is a Philistine. The Philistines were the long-time mortal enemies of Israel. David had defeated their champion. It's now been about 40 years ago since the battle with Goliath. But you see, they were always at war with one another. But Ittai, as verse 19 says, was an exile. He was an outcast from his homeland. And we see humility in him in that as a foreigner from an enemy nation, he knew that with David, he had it a lot better than he deserved. David had accepted him, had shown grace and favor to him, had accepted him into his court. And man, does that not picture us? We who were outcasts, exiles from the presence of the Lord, like Adam and Eve who were physically removed from his presence in the garden. And yet as believers in Jesus, we who now have been redeemed by his marvelous grace, we're a lot like Ittai. We have the king's grace. We have his favor. We have his mercy that we don't deserve so much better than what we deserve. Can somebody say amen to that? This outcast, this foreigner from enemy territory, he had reason to hold a lifelong grudge against David. But instead, he showed humility before Israel's king, this one who'd extended such grace to him. Let me tell you that we must be people of humility as well. As we recognize the unmerited favor, the grace, the mercy that God has showered upon us, there is no room for pride in us. In fact, Jesus spoke about the value of humility in Matthew 18 and again in Matthew chapter number 23. And when Jesus was teaching about how we should be humble, let me tell you, this was radical teaching for the day. Because in that day, in that culture, in that time, humility was widely viewed as a weakness. I'm not sure a lot has changed in that regard. In our world, humility is still not so valued. But James and Peter both wrote and quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, when they were speaking about humility. One example is this. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That's the quote from Proverbs. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Let me tell you, what our kids need to see in us, dads, it's not some prideful, macho jerk who rules the roost with an iron fist. No, our little ones, even if they're not so little anymore, they need to see in us men who are humble and grateful before our gracious God. And as Peter wrote, that humility should extend to our relationships with others as well. We see this example in Ittai. A second virtue that is highlighted in Ittai is in verses 19 and 20, and that is integrity. Follow along here. David encouraged Ittai, "You can take the easier road. Stay with the king," he said. And yet still, Ittai chose the more difficult journey to stay with David. Now, we need to clarify, in that exchange, when David said, "You can stay with the king," he was not acknowledging Absalom as the rightful king in Israel, but he was talking about the office of the king. He was saying that, "Ittai, as a foreigner, you can stay with whomever occupies the throne, the position as king. He didn't have to get tangled up in the political factions or the political war going on. He didn't have to pick a side. He was there to serve the office of king, not necessarily the person occupying the throne." So you got Ittai and these 600 Gittites it speaks about, whom he led, and they were most likely, Scripture does not tell us this plainly, but most likely they were employed by Israel's royal court as David's bodyguards, the king's bodyguards. It was, in fact, a common practice in those ancient times to secure foreign mercenaries as royal bodyguards, because those men from another country would not get caught up and have to pick a side in the political factions and the political squabbles that would take place. This was common practice. That being the case, Ittai would have been serving the throne. And so he could have stayed on duty for whomever occupied the throne, whether that's David or Absalom or whoever else. He didn't have to become an outcast again. He didn't have to go into exile again, following David all the way. But he chose to be an outcast. And he did so because of his integrity. It would have been so much easier for him to just stay put, to get paid by Absalom now. David was even telling him, dude, you can take the easier road. No one will think less of you. You have an easy out here. But his integrity compelled him to go beyond just the minimum expectations here. Ittai chose the path that was right, even though it was the much harder path to take. Let me tell you, dads with little ones watching on, don't ever compromise your integrity to take the easy way out. Don't be dishonest and avoid uncomfortable, just to avoid uncomfortable consequences. Resist the temptation to engage in unscrupulous business practices just so you can get a little bit higher commission. You follow along with me here? I think you get the point. We could list example after example, but you've got to protect your integrity. And by the way, that will often be the harder path. But we've got to protect integrity because as Proverbs chapter 20 verse 7 says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. You see, they're watching your example. They're learning from you even after they're grown, even after they're out of the house. They're learning even when you don't think you're teaching. They're watching your example. Let it be one of integrity. We see another example in Ittai in verse number 21, and that is loyalty. An example of loyalty. He said, wherever my lord the king shall be, I'm with you. He showed himself dedicated to his chosen king. In fact, Ittai showed more loyalty than a lot of David's own people did. So many of them, they were led astray by Absalom and began following him in rebellion. But no, Ittai was going to be loyal to King David. He had chosen to follow David, and he's going to be loyal come what may, whether for death or for life. No one could accuse Ittai of just following David when it was easy and convenient. If it meant life as an outcast, so be it. Wherever my lord the king shall be, I'm there. Even if it meant death at the hands of Absalom's treacherous rebellion, he would remain loyal to the king he had chosen to follow and serve. Can you see the analogy there? We must be loyal to the King of the ages whom we have chosen to follow and serve as our Lord. If you have repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been saved, as we would say it, if you've chosen to follow Him as your Savior, your Lord, your King, then let us be loyal to Him, come what may. That means that when temptation arises, for instance, I have to choose to be loyal to my King. When the sinful fleshly nature seeks to drag me back into a life of sin and shame, I have to choose to be loyal to my King, not to my flesh. We see this illustrated just a bit in Psalm number 78. And there it says, and we'll put this on screen for you, but in verse 5, it says of God that He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. So God said, here's my law, here are my commandments, teach them to your children so that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, that they might arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but rather keep His commandments. You see what's happening here? God said, here are my commandments, teach them to your children so that they will teach them to their children and to the next generation after them as well. Verse 8, He said, this is so that they should not be like their fathers, previous rebellious generations, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast. Or if you're reading in the NIV this morning, it says there, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You see, by our example, we're to teach our young ones to be loyal and faithful to God and God alone. That's what Ittai did. He showed an example of loyalty. In verse number 21 also, we see a fourth virtue that Ittai exemplifies, and that is selflessness. He said, for death or for life, I'm in. Right there in the moment of decision, his world is crashing down on him. He has this easy way out of the difficulty, and yet he recognized, but you know what? It's not about me. And so in humble integrity and in loyalty, he made the difficult decision that was right and honorable, even though that meant discomfort and difficulty for himself. He made the decision that would give the little ones watching on an example of sacrifice and selflessness. By the way, that's the character that we see perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Selfless sacrifice for others. He literally sacrificed himself for us to pay the price of our sin, to make a way for our salvation. Jesus was both speaking of himself and teaching and instructing us in John chapter 15, verse 13. When he said, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus would literally do that, lay down his life in selfless sacrifice. And he was instructing us to also be selfless people. In fact, in Philippians chapter number 2, God's word tells us to have the mind and the love of Christ. And then immediately follows that in Philippians 2 verse 3 with a very practical summation. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In other words, be selfless, not selfish. Many of us have learned this through an acronym. For joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last, selflessness. I was honored yesterday to officiate a wedding for one of our own here at First Hurst. As Chris and Patricia exchanged their wedding vows, I had the privilege to remind Chris that God's calling upon him as a husband is that he is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the selflessness of Jesus is to be modeled in the lives of his followers, you and me, even as it is beautifully displayed in the way a husband is to selflessly love his wife. Have you learned that, that it's not all about you? Do the little ones in your life see selfishness or selflessness? Yet another virtue exemplified in Ittai is surrender. And for this, we jump back to verse number 15. When news of Absalom's rebellion was first delivered to David, Ittai was among those servants who said to him, whatever my lord the king decides, we're in, we're with you, whatever you decide. But you know, as I read this, I kind of get the sense that maybe there was some disappointment from those servants. That this great warrior who had defeated Goliath, the one of whom they had sung, David has slain his 10,000s. This great leader of God's people, Israel, so easily he turned from his home and left. Perhaps they were disappointed. God's word does not tell us that explicitly, but as we consider the revealed circumstances, it seems that David cowered to Absalom and surrendered all too easily. Perhaps because as a dad who would not let his sons well, even in this he would not take corrective action against his son Absalom. Perhaps those many servants of David wanted to stay and defend the throne, and yet they were surrendered to the will of their king. I'm not telling you today that we need to surrender like David did, abdicate and give up in the face of opposition or difficulty. We know that far, far too many dads have done just that, given up their responsibilities, abdicated in the face of difficulty when it comes to raising kids. No, but we absolutely need to surrender like Ittai and those other servants did, surrender fully to the will of our king. May this statement mark our lives that whatever my lord the king decides, I'm in. But I'm afraid for many of us, our surrender, we qualify our surrender. By the way, qualified surrender is not really surrender. It's like I'm in, I'm following Jesus. You know, unless it gets hard or uncomfortable or I'm asked to give of my time or money or if it gets inconvenient for me, you know. That's not surrender. In our culture of today, surrender just is not the norm. I'm not even sure that it's still socially acceptable. Our culture says resist. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Be your own man. Except Scripture calls us to a life of total surrender to our God. Romans chapter 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice? That doesn't sound like prideful resistance to me. Sounds a lot like surrender. We see one more in the life of Ittai, and that is responsibility. For this, we have to jump forward to chapter number 18. And when we get there, we find that David, the rightful anointed king of Israel, is living as a fugitive in the midst of Absalom's rebellion. And he must be so very conflicted and heartbroken, knowing an unavoidable confrontation with his son Absalom is looming before him. There will be a battle. Armies will face off. Absalom wants nothing more or less than David's death. Can you imagine the weight of a father whose own son so despises him? Some of you, I'm sure, can, actually. That kind of burdensome pain and rejection may be all too familiar to you. Well, among those faithful and loyal to David, he divides his army into three groups. And he appoints three commanders who will lead those three groups into battle. One of those commanders he appointed was none other than Ittai the Gittite, a foreign exile from Gath. But he had shown himself to be humble, a man of integrity, loyal, selfless, and surrendered. And so David entrusts him with great responsibility. Let me tell you, followers of Christ, you too have been entrusted with great responsibility by your King. He has entrusted you to love one another, to serve in ministry, to give of our resources, to be salt and light in this darkened world. He has entrusted us to carry the gospel as ambassadors for Christ, to have those gospel conversations we've been talking about for so long. Have you shown yourself to be responsible in these spiritual things? What do the children in your life see from your example? Do they see one who embraces and carries those responsibilities entrusted to you? Or do you shirk those spiritual responsibilities? Men, what kind of example are you setting for all the little ones in your life? And by that I mean your kids and your grandkids, even though they may not be all that little anymore. But it also extends to the younger generations in your extended family. Some of the little ones are those here as part of your church family who are watching on as you live, and those that are coming behind you. You see, maybe you don't have little ones in your home today, but there are others looking on, looking to you for an example of what a godly life looks like. And yeah, maybe you've taught them about lawnmowers and savings accounts, but have you shown them an example of a godly life? Have they seen a glimpse of their heavenly Father in the example you've set as their earthly father? And if the answer is no, I want you to hear this morning, it's not too late. For Ittai the Gittite, the story of his life, the only thing God records about him is that he set a godly example for the little ones who were watching in humility, loyalty, integrity, selflessness, surrender, and responsibility. I'll tell you what, I'd be okay if that's the story of my life. And let me tell you also, this is not just for the dads in the room this morning. All of us should let that example of godly living, it should be the story of all of our lives. Amen? Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you that sometimes your word cuts us to the heart and it illuminates for us areas where we need to be better, areas of failure, areas where you're calling us to something different. And that might be the case this morning. Thank you for the investment of godly lives, godly men who have served as godly examples to their children and their grandchildren and the little ones in their lives. For those who perhaps have not set that example yet, God, would you point out to us where we need to change. I need to be a person of integrity, and I've not been. Or maybe it's, I need to be loyal to my king, and that hasn't been my MO. Spirit of God, would you come and just reveal to us, minister in our spirits, and show us where we need to get right with you, where we need to repent perhaps, where we need to be better examples. Would you help us to live godly, holy lives before you that would honor you and teach our children, teach our little ones how to honor the commands of the Lord to live holy lives for you. We pray for your grace as we now respond in faith to your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.